Going to be reading from 1 Timothy. Steve's message is continuing the series on training. Remember, we're training together. We can think of Dan this morning. He's probably running a marathon along with a full marathon along with 2,000 others, and a half marathon along with 3,000 others. But Dan trained a lot. And if I would go up this morning and jump in and want to run the marathon, I would probably wouldn't make it 2 miles. But Dan trained. And we're training together. His message is training for righteousness. And then he puts in parentheses, "Are you serious?" So I guess we'll learn about that. From 1 Timothy, "The saying is sure, whoever aspires to be the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he must not be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace or the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be serious, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not greedy for money. They must hold fast to the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them first be tested. Then, if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. Women likewise must be serious, not slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be married only once, and let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Blessing, Steve, as you minister to us.
Yeah, when I gave information for the bulletin, I actually used the wrong word. Training for righteousness works, but we've been following this theme of training for godliness. So that's really what this is all about this morning. Righteousness, I think of just like overall the sum total of all that's right and true and holy in this world. Godliness is where we are. A life is progressively being shaped to reflect God and the ways of God. So we're training, we're growing in godliness along the way, becoming more like Christ in our lives. And as we've gone through this series, we looked at how, and this is all from 1 Timothy, how the goal of our training is love, to love God with all that we are, to love others as we love ourselves. And our approach to training, just like when we are in the midst of physical training, we're reorienting all of our lives around that goal, to love and to know the true and living God, to abide with Christ in all things. Today I want to talk more about our attitude, how we approach this training, how we live our lives. And as I was reading through 1 Timothy and actually 2 Timothy and Titus, this idea of being serious and sober-minded kept coming up, or at least I noticed it along the way. Just intrigued me. You know, what does it look like? You know, does that mean living without joy? You know, what does it mean to be sober-minded and serious in our faith? When we think about what it means to be serious about something, think about the times when you're serious about something. It's when we give careful attention and careful response to something that's very important, So really careful attention and effort to that. The one image that came to my mind is when I was in high school, I remember being at the Satterton pool and swimming with friends. And in that whole complex, there's also a basketball court. And there was a good friend of mine, again, also named Steve. Seems to be a common theme. But playing basketball, just like working on his basketball game. While we're in the pool swimming around, he's there really intensely working out, trying to improve his game. And I just thought, man, he's serious about basketball. So what is it in anything? When are we, how is it evident that we're serious about that? And I would think about that as far as our faith. And to be serious or to be sober-minded doesn't mean some things that I want to list here. It doesn't mean we don't have fun or there's no joy. And what I've come to know about this congregation is we enjoy being together. You know, the retreat's a good example of that. Having a lot of fun together, there's an informality and a comfort with one another. And so this isn't a message that's saying, you know, we're going too far. We got to reel it in and not be so happy together. Although we want to get to what it does mean to be serious. When I thought about having no fun religiously, I thought of the Puritans. And I know that might be a stereotype, but I found this one quote about the Puritans. In 1925, the witty journalist H.L. Mencken offered his concise definition of Puritanism. It's this: the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. You know, it's a really rough stereotype, but we can think about that. Some religious people or religious groups, they take themselves too seriously. That actually comes from an article that says maybe the Puritans aren't as sober-minded as we think. You know, maybe they're not the exception that we think they are. Also, the sense maybe of being judgmental, seriously judgmental, like the conflicts that Jesus would have with the Pharisees along the way. And the one quote that Jesus says is, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus was being accused of not being serious enough, not being sober-minded in his expression of life. Even we think of some, maybe religious leaders especially, as being unapproachable, even scary. They're so serious, and I just don't feel worthy, you know, to be before them. And what are they thinking? Back at April's home church, Grace Mennonite, and I was a member there for a while after we were married. But in the meeting area, conference room, there's a picture of a former pastor, Reverend Plenert, very serious looking. And the thought was, at least with April and I, wherever you were in that room, Reverend Plenert was looking at you with his stern look. Maybe you can think of pastors or bishops in the past that just had that kind of sense to them. So serious. I feel unworthy. So having said that, though, there is this continual need for us to be challenged towards focus, towards urgency with our faith and with our godliness. You know, that's what the prophets were all about in Scripture, and even into the New Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, calling people to get serious towards what is right and towards what is just. So there's a message here for us. What's the right way to be sober-minded and serious? So I had Chris read this 1 Timothy 3 passage, all these leadership qualities that were just listed with three different groups. And my point isn't to talk this morning about what the characteristics of a leader are, but I think everything that's mentioned there by Paul to Timothy is, if you're growing in godliness, this is going to come forth. This is the fruit, all these things that we heard about. That's the fruit that's going to be born. And when we observe that in people consistently, then maybe they are ready to be leaders of others. That's how I kind of, one way to interpret that. that for leaders, these things are emerging in a fairly strong way, and they have potential for leadership. And included in that is to be serious, to be sober-minded, to be temperate. There's several different ways that that was said. So this morning, I want to think about being serious and sober-minded in three ways that I saw in the scripture. The one is to be clear-minded and focused. So being clear-minded and focused. Secondly, to be well-grounded in your faith. And third, to have a sense of vigilance or urgency to your faith. So first of all, to be clear-minded. When we think of being sober physically, it's that we are free from these influences, the alcohol or the drugs that would impair our judgment or would help us or would make us to lose control and not be able to think clearly. So when we think about that spiritually, what are the things going on in our lives that somehow these influences that keep us from really thinking clearly, considering clearly what the ways of God are for my life and for this world? Like if you think about if you're dealing with some kind of financial issue or some kind of health issue, you get to the point of saying, this is really serious. I really need to, or we need to really consider carefully how we're going to proceed. You know, how are we going to deal with this financial difficulty, or how are we going to proceed as far as treatment for this health concern? What's the best course of action? How can I gather up sound information to make these decisions? How can I be clear-minded about this serious situation? And also, like, what are unhelpful influences as I'm trying to move forward? Like, medically, you might come to the understanding, you know, I've had this pattern of avoiding treatments. That's not been good. I need to stop avoiding and to take this on head on. Or financially, like I'm really, if I'm honest, there's been this interference of where I'm always trying to live beyond my means. You know, I have to recognize that and be a little more clear-minded of what's best here. And likewise, spiritually, as we pursue godliness for our lives, to really make careful consideration of the way of God for my life. What's that look like? In Proverbs it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise person listens to counsel. You know, you can be convinced that you have it all figured out, or someone who's wise, again, seeks the counsel of God, seeks the counsel of other people, is able to step back and gain perspective, is able to try to take every thought captive, as Paul says, to make it obedient to Christ, to be prayerful about it. Instead of those influences of being fearful and letting fear guide me, or being impulsive, or making decisions and having a worldview based on my own self-interest or my personal comfort, how can I be clear-minded as far as the path my life should take, the attitudes that I should hold? How will God be honored by these choices that I'm making? What's the way of Christ in this path? How is this going to impact others, or how is this going to impact the kingdom of God? How can I, as is written here, how can I hold fast to the mysteries of the faith and seek what is true? So that's the first way that we can be serious and sober-minded. And secondly, we can be well-grounded in our faith. The word you may have seen here often uses temperate. You know, how to have sound, consistent living. And one thing I don't think this means for us necessarily is, and I'll use myself for example, when I think of my personality, I think of myself as being even-keeled, or like I don't get very angry or I don't get very excited. I'm kind of just right there in the middle. Whether that's good or bad, that I don't think that's what we're being called towards. We're all going to be a little different that way. But I think what's meant by here being temperate, being well-grounded, is that our life of faith has a level of stability to it and balance. Like we would say it's grounded. It's got a solid footing, solid foundation. Instead of being spiritually impulsive, you know, like, I noticed this last week. I was going to bring it up at our retreat when we were talking. Like, I feel like sometimes when it comes to disciplines of life, I'm really impulsive. Like, I had lunch with Dan, and then I thought, I'm going to start running. Not run a marathon, but I'm going to start running. And I did that for a week. And then I went to an LMH soccer game, and I thought, I'm going to take my soccer ball to church and after church, after work, kick around the field back here. And I did that once. And Donna suggested a prayer, or said a prayer that she prays daily. And I thought, I'm going to start praying that prayer. And I've never prayed that prayer yet. But anyway, I do have some physical and spiritual practices. But I also noticed this impulsivity, like jumping at anything that comes along. And that's not grounded. Another word here is grave or gravity. You know, like when you have gravitas, like there's something weighty to your life because it's well grounded in something. And when you're just impulsive spiritually, you're just like kind of grabbing at things, or you're really excited Sunday morning, but there's nothing more to it. So we're pursuing this groundedness, or maybe we don't have any spiritual impulses and we're just enjoying life. We're avoiding hard stuff. We're avoiding suffering, or I don't want to know what's happening in Florida or whatever. We just want to be happy. Again, that's light. You know, that doesn't have a lot of weight. That's not a life with a lot of weight to it. So we want to be temperate or well grounded. I saw a definition, and again, you could think of a well-grounded life, or a life that has these things kind of flying out of it. Violence or violent reactions, or greed, greedy impulses, being quarrelsome and, you know, speaking back quickly without thinking, being prideful or puffed up. And these are all listed in these characteristics that we don't want to have as mature leaders. Extreme partisanship was listed, like we're quick to make, you're on my team, you're not on my team. So that's not being well grounded or weighty. So we want this balance of rest and work, and we want a balance of exuberant worship balanced with humble service. You know, a life that's well grounded, we're seeking that. And then the third thing is, and I get this more from the writings of Peter in 1 Peter, where he says, be sober minded. And there he talks about more about being vigilant. The prophets in the Old Testament, or the false prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, they're often described as saying, peace, peace, everything's great. When things weren't great, the people needed to be addressing things before God. Or when this hurricane's approaching, you know, this need to be vigilant and be prepared for what is about to hit. Likewise, in our lives, to have this sense of vigilance or urgency, as Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Literally be sober-minded. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And so we're called towards this vigilance, to be sober-minded and alert. When we think about godly men or women in Scripture, or godly men and women in our lives, we see a certain level of urgency or vigilance in their lives. This urgency that the name of God, that Jesus would be known and that he'd be honored in this world, and so a vigilance to make oneself holy, one's life holy, an urgency that others would discover this forgiving mercy and this steadfast love of God, an urgency that those who are struggling, those who are treated unjustly, or those who are forgotten would be valued and would be restored and could experience shalom in their lives, like an urgency for other people. An urgency to provoke one another to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day approaching from Hebrews. And even, like we learned last week, and even an urgency towards Sabbath, which seems like a contradiction, but this this vigilance or a need to have times of rest and to rest in the knowledge that I'm loved by God. And that's enough, or that's the very center of my life. So, to be serious doesn't mean to be void of joy, to be judgmental of others, but to be serious and sober-minded means that we're really, attempting to be clear-minded, to really focus on what's true and right in our lives, to be well-grounded in our faith, to in very solid ways, develop a way of life that can be sustained in Christ, and to have a sense of urgency and vigilance as we go along our way for Jesus. So as we transition towards communion, again, communion is often described as being a serious thing or a solemn ceremony. Marriage ceremonies, it's a solemn, we use the word solemn in that. And it's to say this is really serious what we're all about in this ceremony. To be clear-minded about what we're saying and what it, how it reflects on our life. Like, this is an important remembrance. Not just an empty ceremony, but it's really demonstrating something really, weighty in our lives. But that doesn't mean it's also not a celebration. So it's serious. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, if anyone eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Just these strong words today. This is serious to do it with the right heart, especially for the Corinthians who seem to be full of pride and conflict with one another and didn't seem to be taking this ceremony seriously. But we're also celebrating, God's amazing love for us. We're celebrating our unity together and that God brought us together as the body of Christ here at Whitmer Heights, that we're celebrating that we're new creations in Christ Jesus forever. We're rejoicing in this good news that any and all of us are welcome to the table and to Christ forever. So there's much to celebrate, even as we say this is a weighty thing to acknowledge what we're all about and who we are in Christ. So.